do want to bring Christian greetings to you in Jesus' name, and a welcome to each one to this part of the service. Appreciate what we've heard about the gospel of the kingdom, and also the Sunday school devotional, and it's good to be here this morning. One of those verses that Marcus read in devotions was that he says, "Other sheep have I that I want to bring into this fold." I'd like to talk some this morning about those other sheep. There's a secular book written called Animal Farm that was written, I think, in the 30s or 40s it was written against communism, but people in that book were called sheeple because of their gullibility and so on. And so talks about nature of sheep, and it's an interesting read if you can make parallels to it. I'm not going to talk about that this morning. I'd like to title the message this morning, "That I May Know Him." Words from the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. And he writes some very interesting words. Paul was a historian, and appreciate his histories. He knew a lot about the people of Israel. He knew a lot about Greek history as well. And he could make parallels that were interesting to the people of his day, like the Sunday school lesson we had this morning. When he talks about the armor, he was making exact parallels to something that they saw and that they could relate to. He was writing to the Ephesians, but he was making a spiritual lesson from that. But one of my favorite verses is Romans 5:15, verse 4, where it says, "The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope." Paul also talks about the experiences that Israel had in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, "These things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." And so the things that were written were not necessarily for the people alone, like the Ephesians or the Romans, but they're written for us today. And this morning I'd like to look at the Old Testament story of Jonah. It's a spectacularly interesting story, and yet I suspect you, like me, have never really taken it seriously. It's interesting. A man swallowed by a fish survives to tell about it. Disobedient prophet turned around and actually is the most successful person in the history of the Bible, actually, of what he was intended to do. Jesus was successful in his work, but even in his 12 disciples, there was one that betrayed him. For a person that was sent on a mission, I don't think we have an example of someone that was more successful than the prophet Jonah. And yet, I really haven't taken him that seriously. So I'd like to look at that this morning. Chapter 1, he talks about the word of the Lord coming to Jonah, and his mission was to go to Nineveh and cry against it. Jonah was from the northern kingdom, and instead of going to Nineveh, we know that he went to Tarshish, which was a long way. It was a long way for today, but it was a really long way for Jonah. It was, according to my sources there, it was 2,000 miles away. And it was as far as he could go. And he paid the fare, it says, and he boarded the ship And he went. Now, I'm going to suggest that Jonah was a very fearless man. And maybe you would disagree, but I have my reasons. Because anybody running from God, thinking that he can get away from God, has got to be somewhat deranged, don't you think? Maybe not. Maybe he was just not afraid. Maybe he was fearless. And I think he was. I think he was fearless. The message came to him to cry against Nineveh. Nineveh was the great city of the Assyrian Empire, and they were unbelievably cruel. When they would conquer people, they would decapitate them, pile their heads in pyramids, and it was unbelievably cruel. In our time, here a few weeks ago, Nolan referenced the book, The Aviators, and one of those was Charles Lindbergh. And when he toured the bases in the Pacific of the American Army, and he saw Japanese soldiers in the garbage heap, and the American soldiers were just throwing garbage on top of them. He had a fit about that, and he did something. He went to the authorities, and he had that changed. But if you read how the Japanese soldiers treated the civilians and prisoners and soldiers alike, all of them, it was absolutely unbelievable, unthinkable, unprintable, everything. It was just too bad to mention. Well, that's what the Assyrians were like in Jonah's time. They were just so bad, you couldn't imagine them. And Jonah hated them. And if they were going to be destroyed, he wasn't going to stop God from doing that. If their city was going to be overthrown, there was no way he was going to provide a way of out for them. And so the easiest thing for him to do was to get out of there. And that's what he tried to do. But that's when he got stopped. And you know the story, how that the sea was violent and he was stopped right there in his tracks. And it's interesting that they cast lots. You know, I always find that interesting that they different places in the Bible it talks about how they drew a lot to find truth. They did it for Saul and Jonathan. They did it different times, and it came true. And here's another place where it came true. The sailors decided to find out what the cause of this was, and they were going to pin it down to a man. This was a storm, and they were going to pin it on a man. And it was true. Jonah was the cause of this. And then it says here that they asked him why he has done this, because it says he told them that he was running from God. And then when they asked him who he was and what he's doing, he says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the God that made heaven and earth, and I'll have to read that to get it exactly here. Verse 10, it says, "The men were exceeding afraid and said unto him, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then they said unto him, 'What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?' For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." And Jonah just simply said, "Take me up and throw me in, and it'll be calm." Again, some of his fearlessness coming out. Why didn't he just say, "I'll jump overboard"? But, you know, I think he knew that suicide was not an option. But if they take him up and throw him in, I don't know. I don't know what all his thoughts were. I don't know any of his thoughts. But I'm just presuming by what we have here. But there he said, take me up and throw me in, and the sea will be calm. He had a sense that God had brought this to stop him, and now he is going to take the consequences. I don't think he had any idea that there was any salvation there for him, not knowing that God had prepared a great fish to swallow him up, and I can't imagine anything worse than that. Here a number of weeks ago, or a few months ago rather, I had to have a CAT scan, and I'm claustrophobic, and to go inside this machine was just, I was afraid I was going to make a spectacle of myself, kicking and screaming and telling them to get me out of here. I talked to myself and I said, I can't let this happen. So I made it through, but I thought about Jonah down there in that fish's belly, and weeds, as he says, were wrapped around my head. Well, I had a wet washcloth on my head. I didn't have any weeds. I just kept my eyes closed. That was the end extent of my torture, and I thought it was bad enough. But poor old Jonah, he was down there not just for a few minutes, but he was there for a day and a night and a day and a night and a day and a night. Oh, my word, that was long. There he was. And that's in chapter 2, but what did he do during that time? You know, he talked to the Lord, and he was on his way back, not running away from God anymore, but turning the corner and running to him. And it's really beautiful what he says in chapter 2. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. You know, he was in a place where nobody had ever been. And we have phrases like, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He put a song in my heart today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, people have been brought out of the depths through the power of the gospel of the kingdom, the power of peace, the gospel of peace, and changed their lives in a tremendous way. But nobody was in the condition of Jonah, except for Jonah. And he cried to the Lord, and he has this very interesting phrase where he says, he went to the bottoms of the mountains. And that just grabbed my imagination. A few years ago, we were flying out over the state of Washington, and we were flying about 25 or 30,000 feet. And it was overcast, the ceiling was about 10,000 feet. And Mount Adams stuck up above that ceiling, 4,000 feet. And occasionally it was broken to where we could see down, and we could see the base of the mountain way down there below, and the top stuck up through the clouds, and it was just spectacularly beautiful. And I thought, you know, that is really tremendous to be able to see, and I'd like to see that in without clouds sometime, to see how far that mountain's how high it is. It's just really tremendous. But to go down to the roots of the mountains, is what it says in another place, would be a totally different story. People climb mountains. Our son, John, and some of his friends climbed Mount Adams this summer, and they got to the top of it. But Jonah is the only one that I ever know that went to the bottom of it, went to the bottoms of the mountains. That certainly must have been a low point in his life, there to be experienced that, being way down there where nobody else had ever been. And so you talk about a mountaintop experience is great, but being at the bottoms of the mountains, probably not so much so. So there he was. He says he was brought to the bottom, and there he was. And in verse 9 it says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah must have been a strong man to be able to come to that realization in the circumstances he was, to recognize God, to thank him, and to praise him in that time. And then in chapter 3, it says the word came again to Jonah, the word of the Lord, and to go to Nineveh. And this time he went. And it gives, the book of Jonah is an interesting book because of the fact that it talks about the Jonah himself, his life. But his message is only a few words long that we have in here. And what we have in here is a story about him himself. And his message is not, doesn't take up very much space. I think there's just maybe 8 or maybe 10 words. I didn't count them exactly. I did count them, but I forgot my count there. But it's just a few words. But there he was, and he went to Nineveh, and he cried, and it was so effective that we don't have record of anything being more effective than Jonah's message was to the people of Nineveh. To the king himself, to his animals, to children, to everybody. He said that there's a fast, that they sit in sackcloth and ashes, and they don't eat any food or taste anything for 3 days, it says that they were there. Excuse me. And he says, who can know but that whether God will turn and change his mind. Verse 9, it says, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And Jonah's message was here in verse 4. It says he went a day's journey into the city, and it was a 3 days journey through it. It had to be an enormously big city for its day. And Jonah's message was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't know how much he added to that, but that's all the Bible says, is that yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. A powerful message of judgment, and one that Jonah probably was glad to give. But the result of that message was that these people turned to God in a tremendous way. And who repented in this story? It says the people. It doesn't say the people actually did. But we know by what they did, they repented. But it says God repented. And that's something that we don't expect to read. But it says he repented. I mean, in other words, he changed his mind, or he had mercy on them. And they were spared that destruction that was promised to them. Then we have chapter 4. And it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore fled I unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now, that is where I think Jonah understood a sight of God that was unparalleled in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a time of judgment, not necessarily mercy, although God did show mercy in a number of ways and to a number of people. But Jonah knew that God was merciful and gracious, and he said that. He said, that's why I didn't want to come in the first place. He hated the Ninevites. He did not want to see them saved. He did not want to see them spared. This was Israel's enemy. He wanted to see them destroyed. And it was a disappointment that his prophecy was not coming true. And so he was very angry, it says. And so God, it says that he went out the city to see what would happen. And he waited. And God prepared a gourd, it says, and it came up and gave him shade. And you know how good shade feels in a very hot day when the sun is beating down on you. And Jonah was glad for that. But it wasn't too long until a worm came along and ate the gourd, and it shriveled up and died, and there he was out in the sun again. And very distraught, very angry, and very unhappy for the fact that God had, he was waiting for the city to be destroyed, and God was not doing that. And so this is what he says. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 6,000, where are there more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know, God was trying to bring a sense of value to Jonah. In the Old Testament, we have there is some clear instruction of whether a prophet is valid or not. In Deuteronomy 18, it says, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet that hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. You know, Deuteronomy, it says that if a prophet makes a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, you don't have to be afraid of him. Maybe Jonah was guarding his reputation as well as Israel. Maybe that was his thought. If God doesn't just work this out, then all this preaching that I've done is no good. And he was concerned about that. Or he was concerned about future threats to Israel. But I think that's where we miss the story. Is that this, we see the book of Jonah as a story of Jonah and the whale. That's a very interesting story, as we can see. But that's not the story of Jonah. The story is a story of God's mercy, his tremendous mercy when people turn to him. It's not a story of righteousness where it was, you know, God was in his right to destroy them, but it was a story of, it's not a story of judgment, it's a story of mercy. And it's a tremendous story of people that experienced tremendous mercy when their heart was moved toward God in that way. And so that's the story that is to be taken seriously. That's what is to be taken seriously in the story of Jonah. I think God was doing this especially. It was a long ways from Israel. It was 500 miles from their coasts. And yet, I think the story was intended to show Israel how God's heart would be turned to them if they turned their life to them. Israel was God's special people. And they knew they were. But they didn't act like it many times. And their heart was turned away from God. And they went their own way. But here was a pagan country that turned their heart toward God, and God spared them and in a tremendous way for this time. So so Jesus used this account that was well known in his time as well. In Matthew 12, verse 38, it says, "Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, 'Master, we would see a sign from thee.' And he answered and said unto them, 'And an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of south shall rise up in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And those are the scriptures that Joe shared with us this morning. It's where Jesus was talking, and he was talking about this kingdom that is not going to be destroyed. It's going to be a powerful kingdom, and it's going to use forces that were not used up until that time. A returning good for evil, a salt and light that God's people were to be. Not to try to be, but that actually was a natural result of their following Christ. And so God was merciful to the Ninevites, and they, when they turned to him, and Jesus was saying that those people are going to rise up against this generation in judgment because they had a much lesser figure to follow, and they turned to God. And here Christ himself, God himself, was there talking to these people, and they rejected him and turned away from him. And then fast forward several thousand years to us today. You know, we are such a privileged people. We have all these things written down to where we can read and understand, where it can be, where we can have it in our head, but we need to do more than that and have it in our hearts and minds as well, to where we follow God's word. Paul said, we read some of Paul's words earlier, but Paul in his in the last part of what we have written, what we have recorded in Acts 28, and Paul is on his way to Rome, and once he arrives there, the the very last part of the book of Acts, I'd like to just read, starting with verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We have neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, nor any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest as concerning this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go ye unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known unto you, therefore, that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know, I think it's interesting that Paul, in his getting close to the end of his life, or at the close of his, at least as a free man, or he wasn't free here at this point anymore, but he was somewhat free. He could call the Jews there, and they told him, and he preached to them the gospel of the kingdom. And it says that some of them heard, but some didn't. And it came true, like Jesus had said, that other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them I will bring. And Paul was exactly right there. He was turning to the other sheep when he says, salvation will go to the Gentiles and you will hear. And, you know, I think in many ways that we are like the Jews in Jesus' time. We have a lot of advantages as being brought up in a culture that embraces Christianity, and there's a lot of values there. But Christ is the only salvation. And unless that is our life, then we're just like these people were back then, if we're just looking to culture. But Christ is our life, and he is who we live for. And it makes culture beautiful, actually, in that sense. And then we can appreciate it from the inside out, and it becomes very wonderful. So I trust that the story of Jonah will no longer be, the book of Jonah will no longer be just a story about a man being swallowed by a fish, but it shows us the tremendous mercy of God and the efforts that God goes to turn people to himself, and it becomes rewarding.